I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning is Matthew 7, 1 through 8, 14 and 15, 21 through 23. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Thank you, Connie. She came up to me before the service and said, "Licentiousness?" She did it right. That's good. This passage has a great lesson for all of us. And I hope that you're not one of these people like my three kids that don't like history, because you're about to get a history lesson. For those of you who remember history, it'll just be a review. For those of you who never knew, it could be enlightening. But as I said, this passage speaks volumes not only to the listeners of Jesus as his time here on earth, but to all of us. Listen to verse 8 as Connie read it. "You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Anybody here guilty of that? Okay, here comes the history lesson, and I want you to think about this, because there's a lot of irony in history, and if you listen to history and you pay attention to history, you can learn from history. You may recall the persecution of the Christians under the Roman emperors Nero, Marcus Aurelius, Decius, Trebonius Gallus, and Diocletian. Some say Diocletian was the worst of all of them, but nevertheless, the Christians were persecuted. Now, folks, that covers, with those emperors, that covers a 237-year period of persecution. There were lulls, but even that doesn't make a family feel any better when their loved one was killed for what they believe. And for clarification, the reason the Christians were persecuted was one of the simplest of all reasons. They were different. They didn't worship the way the Romans worshiped. They didn't act like the Romans acted. And they didn't believe the way the Romans believed. Therefore, they needed to be persecuted and killed. Think about that. Because you're not like me, you need to die. Now, with that said, we're going to move forward in history, because great lesson here. I wonder if the Christians of the time even thought about this. From the year 1095 to 1291, Christians went on crusades. You remember the crusades? Why? Because other people didn't worship like them, act like them, believe like them. So the Christians were out killing. You remember the people who were being persecuted and killed? A total of 8 crusades during that period cost the lives of over 1 million people. What a tragedy. I'm going to say that again. Over 1 million people because they were different. Who does that? You know, I've always been a bit of a loner and I've always been shy. You know that. I can barely get up here. I was not the sort of person that you would want on a debate team as a kid. I really was shy, and I didn't want to be in front of people at all. I didn't fit in. Jack Carter was very eloquent last Sunday when he spoke about me and basically roasted me. He talked about my past and the diversity therein, and it was all true what he said for the most part. But if Jesus hadn't come into my life, I'm sure I would have probably ended up as one of those people with bell bottoms and a t-shirt, a long beard and long hair. I just wasn't part. But it's strange that God called me to be a pastor and that I love it so much. I love people. Oh, there's times when relationships can get a bit strained, but I can be friends with the most diverse group of people and have been and still am. A week and a half ago in Tyler at First Christian Church, I sat around a table as people from many backgrounds talked. One of them was from Southern Africa, not South Africa, but the southern part of Africa, and he called himself a Bushman. That's how he identified. Another was from London, and she had a more cultured upbringing. And in spite of our differences, we accepted each other and had many meaningful conversation. We had a great time, and we talked together, and we laughed together. When we ate lunch, the woman from London said, "I think what we have here is unity in diversity." And she was right. That being said, we didn't talk about our differences, but we did talk about our likenesses as being Christians, as being followers of Jesus Christ. The man from Africa asked for my card, my business card, because he said he likes to keep track of his friends. We had known each other about an hour. And speaking of diverse groups of people, look at the disciples. You ever think about that? Jesus, we talk about the fishermen, but he didn't just have fishermen. He had a zealot. That was different. And he had a tax collector, one of the most hated people of the time, and he brought them on board as disciples. What does that tell you about Jesus? Was he hurting someone because they were different? Or did he bring them into the fold? Jesus embraced diversity. There's absolutely no arguing with that if you read the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, because he spoke to the woman at the well. And the disciples said, "Lord, don't do that. You don't speak to women." Would any of you ladies be offended by that? She's not a man. You can't talk to her. But he did. He healed lepers. Boy, that was a group you don't want to be around, right? He healed the man with the withered hand. He healed a Roman soldier's slave. He did it for the Roman. Did he embrace diversity? I would say he did. What if people said, "Oh, look, there's a preacher who has a club for fishermen"? No, Jesus didn't want that. That's why he didn't have just fishermen. Or, "Oh, I hear that rabbi likes zealots." Well, they're constantly fighting Rome. They're troublemakers. Or perhaps even worse, as I said, in those days, there's the itinerant preacher who loves tax collectors. Did Jesus care? He brought them on board. Instead, people said, "What's up with that? That guy likes everyone. Whether they smell like fish, or they're radicals, or they collect our hard-earned money. Even worse, if they're not Jews." Jesus brought them on board. He didn't say, "You have to believe like me. You have to be like me. You have to think like me." He said, You're God's child. Come with me. How weird is that? Boy, for those times, that could get you killed. Oops, it did. But it didn't stop him. And you know why? You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. That was the complaint Jesus had against the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're writing all this traditional stuff, and I'm telling you, that dog won't hunt. You're not thinking like God, you're thinking like man. He said that, didn't he? Well, let's go back to history. If we get past the Crusades, and I wish we would, unfortunately, some parts of the world still are on crusade, we find ourselves faced with the Inquisitions. Now, most of you, when you hear Inquisition, you think of the Spanish Inquisition, right? All you history buffs. That's not the case. And we might also add, the Inquisitions weren't called the Inquisitions. They were called the Holy Inquisitions, killing people. How holy is that? Well, there was the medieval Inquisition, which included witch trials, the Spanish Inquisition, which also included witch trials, the Portuguese Inquisition, which also included witch trials, and the Roman Inquisition, which also included witch trials. Now, keep in mind, these things didn't end overnight. When the decree went out to end the Inquisitions, a lot of times some parts of the world didn't get the word until a little late, so people were still being persecuted, still being killed. Oh, tortured. So, we also don't want to forget the Salem witch trials, do we? I don't know how many of you have been to Salem. Seth and I went to Salem, and we looked at all the graves and saw the people, the graves of the people that had been hung, heard the stories of the women who were midwives and helped to birth children, and they were killed as witches. Lord Almighty. And they did it in the name of God. We're going to burn you at the stake. You're a witch because God told me to. No, he didn't. In this case, holy says it all. The message to those tortured, hanged, and burned at the stake was, you're not like us. You don't think like us or believe like us, and in some cases you don't even look like us. Therefore, you must be punished and die. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Up to 300,000 people died during the Inquisitions. We go back to that million, and you go back even further. How many deaths because people said, you're not like me? Well, let us not dwell on such horrific events in history, right? Let us move on to this side of the world, North, Central, and South America. The Mayans were wiped out. The Aztecs were wiped out. Native Americans were pushed off their land and then relegated to reservations, as well as killed. Many died from disease and war, all of which occurred when Christians came to the Americas. And yes, we could even throw in slavery and civil rights. Perhaps you will say, how can this be? How can people do such things? Well, we're going to label it self-righteousness. Also called sanctimoniousness. That was a word I was going to give you, Connie. Sententiousness and holier-than-thou attitudes is a feeling or display of, usually smug, moral superiority derived from a sense of one's beliefs, actions, or affiliations are greater of greater virtue than those of the average person. Who believes that? Who believes they're better than someone else? Self-righteous individuals are often intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. A self-righteous person might also be described as expressing disinterest in seeking an unselfish or objective standard of right and wrong, independently of how they interact with other people. Folks, you can see these people out in our world today. You don't treat them badly because they don't deserve it, but they can treat you badly. You ever seen that? It's okay for me to be unkind to you, but don't you dare do it to me because I'm a better person. It's okay for me to take hearsay and punish you for what I've heard, but don't you dare do that to me, because if you don't know the truth for me, then you don't know the truth. Again, Thursday before last, when I attended the training held by the Christian Church of the Southwest at First Christian Church in Tyler, that would be our region, there were two guest speakers to speak on pro-reconciliation and anti-racism. Most everything I have shared with you historically was shared in this meeting. Someone said, "Sin is deceitful itself, but self-righteousness is the most deceptive sin of all because it gives you the illusion you're doing what is right and true and good before God, yet the whole time you are an abomination to God." This was the case with the scribes and Pharisees that were so often in conflict with Jesus. By most standards of their time and culture, they were very good people. People looked up to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were kind to other Israelites, for the most part. They taught their children about God and the law of Moses. They didn't live it, but they taught it. They were often generous to the poor. They followed all the moral rules of their society, and they were zealous for God. I don't know, when I think about what they did to Jesus. Consider the Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, later named Paul the Apostle. He says of himself, he persecuted the church out of his zeal for God, and he was blameless according to the righteousness found in the law according to the Pharisees. That is in Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 6. He was sincere and zealous in his pursuit of what he thought was pleasing to God, yet he was wrong, dead wrong. And except for God's wonderful mercy and saving grace, he would have died a sinful Saul rather than a holy Paul, the servant of God made righteous by Jesus Christ. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. So let us go to the end of the history lesson. As I said, all of what you have heard was brought up and discussed in Tyler. When the presenters asked for comments, not kidding a bit, this was all up on big screens because our presenters were somewhere else, Chicago and Maryland. This was up on the screen as people typed in their questions and comments. This was put out there. I am sick and tired of people trying to make me feel guilty for the past. I wasn't there and I didn't do it and I can't change it. It's the past. Get over it. That was on the screen. Good news is everything was anonymous when you put it up there. Here's your self-righteous test. Is that what you were hearing when you listened to the history lesson, that you should feel guilty? Is that what you heard? That we need to feel guilty about the past, that you are somehow to rectify the wrongs done to the people in the past? See, I didn't get that at all. Here's what I was hearing. Learn from it so it doesn't happen again. Here's history. Look how bad that was. Don't do it. Unfortunately, it continues to happen. In our society today, it happens. Oh, you're a Muslim? You don't think like me, look like me, believe like me? You need to die. People think that way. You're a non-Christian? You're an atheist? You're not like me. I shouldn't have anything to do with you. Where's the ministry of Jesus Christ in that? Where is it? You know, that guy who got all of those disciples. It wasn't just the 12 folks. He had hundreds of them from all over. If you think such things are not happening in today's world, I invite you to watch the news. Any news, you watch it. Generally speaking, people of the world say, if you're not like me, you're not right. Whether it be race, color, LGBTQIA, or religion that is different from our own concept of what is right, then you're wrong. History. Learn from it. Watch the actions of Jesus. Learn from it. Our past should teach us life lessons to be better than we were. Are we? One of the presenters said, the problem with all of the killings and mistreatment of humans in the past had to do with not seeing others different from ourselves as human. Can you imagine seeing someone and not thinking of them as human? And yet people do. Well, you're not like, oh, you're a Native American? You're not human. I used to hear all the time about how Native Americans were horrible because they scalped. You know who taught them how to scalp? The French. It wasn't anything they even knew about. They were taught from people in Europe. And yet they became the horrible, terrible people. The Jews were not human to the Romans. They were less than human. The non-Christians were seen as less than human to the Crusaders. The non-Christians and sinners were less than human to the Inquisitors. The Mayans, Aztecs, and Native Americans were seen as non-human, just animals, and they were slaughtered by the tens of thousands. Those who were not Jews, irony of ironies, were less than human. The oppressed became the oppressors. Who is being treated less than human today? One presenter, as we close, said this. Just reading the preamble to the Ten Commandments tells us how God sees things. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. In other words, you're not me. You don't get to judge. That's my job. I sent my son to teach you to love. I sent my son so that you would accept everyone. Everyone that is called a child of God, and everyone is. The creator of the world, how could he not be? You're not me. You don't get to judge. Don't go to someone and say, I've read the Ten Commandments, you're a sinner. And then read Jesus says, well, there's only five commandments that you need to obey. Oh, but let's go back to the ten because it makes it easier to judge. Nowhere did Jesus say you get to judge people. He did say God, his Father, does the judging. Remember those words. I am God, not you. Let us not abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. Let us live Christ-like lives of love and compassion. It's what we're called to do. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come before you, we know all too often we're quick to judge. We're quick to believe what we hear. We're quick to turn on friends. We're even quicker to turn on those that are not like us. Fill us with your spirit of love and compassion. Fill us with your Son's spirit that we too may be leaders and bring people to your kingdom. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.